Would you turn again to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, please, just briefly? And then we'll move into the area that is up on the projector. Let's just ask the Lord to bless us in our time together. Father, once again, we realize that without Thee, we can do nothing. And so we just ask Thee that in Thy grace, Thy Holy Spirit might brood over us and become our instructor and our teacher, that we might grasp these things intellectually, but be able to sense the spiritual reality that is involved here to the end that we might live it. Give us these things to be indelibly impressed upon our minds and our hearts, and might we recognize the order that Thou hast established, that Thou mightest move amongst us freely as local churches, and that we might be not only a part of that body, but function within it for Thy glory and the good of Thy people and the salvation of souls. We just seek this of Thee. Guide us to this end, we ask, and glorify Thy Son in it all, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now if you'll look at 1 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 11, even so must their wives, apparently applies both to the wives of the elders and the deacons, because the qualifications of each have been mentioned. And it touches on them briefly, but it's nonetheless important. Even so must our wives be grave. This means serious, reverent, august is an old word that is used. Not slanders, and the word there in the Greek is diabolos, which is pretty strong, isn't it? Diabolic, we use the word. Satanic, devilish. Their wives are not to be slanders because that's what Satan is. He's the accuser, you see. And so the wives of those who are elders or deacons have to be very, very careful not to be slanderers or accusers. And then it goes on to say, sober, faithful in all things, of sound mind, soberness, not given to wine idea, not imbibing in wine so that they're not thinking correctly. And then faithful, of course, in all things, trustworthy in all things. Now, the wife of an elder or a deacon, of course, knows more about the business of the assembly than most women within the assembly. Naturally, having that sort of a relationship with the one who is involved in the assembly. And so, maybe in the course of visitation, a person coming to the house or something, they would know that the wife would know that there would be some problem brewing, and of course she would have more knowledge of that than others within the assembly, and so she is never to talk about it. She's to be very, very careful what she says, and keeping any assembly secret. This is very, very important, and the woman should be an example to all the other wives within that assembly and all the other women within that assembly. And the responsibility of an elder's or a deacon's wife is very great. And so the apostle, of course, speaks about this. And I think that this is true of everyone within the assembly, that we should be very, very careful about speaking about others. For the simple reason that if we don't say anything, then much gossip and much trouble dies immediately. I always think in terms like this. Now, as an elder, sometimes people will come to me and tell me that they've done certain things. And I'm not referring to anybody that is here. So don't try to guess on anything. You know, I'm not trying to do this. And sometimes the things that are done are serious. But I always feel, and I tell you frankly how I feel, as an elder, if that thing is dealt with, it never has to be brought before the assembly, if it's dealt with. So that if a sin is committed, and that sin is repented of, and that sin is dealt with before the Lord, then it does not have to be here. It's only if a sin is known in the assembly that it's being practiced, then it has to be brought out and dealt with before the assembly, because the saints who are within that assembly are affected by it. If sin is persisted in, then it has to be dealt with. Now, these things, of course, are very serious, and we have to consider them, but it's something for us to think about. Now, the other thing in regard to women, of course, is Titus. Just look at it briefly. I don't want to take an over amount of time on this, because I would like to get through what we have here on the projector this morning, because I want have one more lesson to give you to complete this. Titus, of course, 2, and the ladies, I'm sure, are having this in their class. In verse 3, it says, "The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers." And there's the same idea of the gossiping thing and saying the wrong thing. "Not given to much wine," because sometimes old people will take wine as a stimulant or to soothe them, and they become overcome with it. Now, this is happening today. I don't know whether you know this or not, but it's happening today. Older people will start with this, and then they get caught up with it. I know a preacher. He's not in the assembly, but he started to do this, and he became an alcoholic. Just doing this, because he used it first as a medicine, but then it got a grip on him. And I think that's what Paul is seeking to avoid here. He says, "Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things." This is what the older women are to do, that they may teach the young women. And so the older women within the assembly have an occupation. They teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own parents, their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then, of course, there's a word for the young men. But we're not dealing with that right now. All right, so that the word does have something to say to the sisters. And then, of course, the young men, as you know. All right, now let's move into this area here that we have before us. And we start out with there, up there, if I remember correctly, I have Christ as the head. And, of course, he's the head of the church. And we have to each one recognize this, as I said before, not only within the local body, but in our individual lives, and be very, very conscious of this, that we serve the Lord Christ. Now, you see, if we think like this, supposing we think, "I'm coming to see the Lord," then we're not coming to see each other. I'm coming here to serve the Lord primarily, and it doesn't matter what other people, whether they appreciate it or not, I'm coming to serve the Lord. I'm coming to enjoy the Lord, and so somebody doesn't talk to me this Sunday morning, I don't become offended because I came to fellowship with the Lord. You see what happened. And of course, this is the way it should be. Christ is the head, and we look to him. And I'm conscious of this in Revelation, particularly the first 2 chapters, where the Lord Jesus Christ deals as a head with the church, with the local church. It's not that he deals with the whole church and says, "Well, now I'm going to headquarters, and headquarters, you send out messages to each of the churches and tell them what I think." But it's always, he deals with that local church as the head. And we have to think in terms of this, that he's the head of the local church. The Holy Spirit is the vicar, not the Pope in Rome. You see, because he's the one that represents Christ on earth. He's our teacher. He's our guide. He's our comforter. And of course, he uses the word of God to do this, to give the instruction. Now, then under that heading comes the elders and the deacons on my chart here. And, of course, God makes the elders responsible for the conduct of the assembly and totally responsible for it. Now, as we go through these things, if you see that your elders don't measure up to this, and I suppose there are a few elders of us who do, but if you see that they don't, then you pray that they will. You see, you be helpers of them by your prayer, because that will do more good than anything you can do. Now, if you can put in a word wisely and then treat them as a father, all right, or them as fathers, do so. But the main thing is to pray as you see the need of an eldership. Now, in our day, it's seldom that an elder, as far as I can see, the elders that I know, it's seldom that they are not under tremendous pressures, because you see in the assemblies the men are at business. They're businessmen. And, of course, you have that constant pull of business, responsibility in the family, and so forth. And yet God lays upon the elders a good many charges, as you can see. And so it's difficult for an elder to fulfill that position, except you pray for him, and he'd be very, very devoted. And leadership in the assembly is the important thing, because we are classified as sheep, God's sheep. Sheep need a leader, they need a shepherd, they need a guide. And God has given men this position of eldership to do this very thing. And I found this, that one longs for someone to say, now do this and do that. And it's much easier to do something if someone points the way than it is to initiate the way and thinking like this for ourselves. And it's particularly in the assembly I've seen that if leadership is provided, that the saints will follow, because the saints' desire is to go on for God. The Christian, a true Christian, wants to live for God. Now, it may be weak, but it's there. It's got to be there. But then they need leadership. And so elders should provide that leadership. And, of course, to do that, then they have to be very, very devoted. Now, the first thing, of course, I have up there is shepherding. Would you look at 1 Peter 5, please? Now, we'll go through this, and I'll try and get through all of them. I'll touch them as rapidly and yet as thoroughly as I can. But this is important. And you think in terms of this, too. You who aspire to be leaders, it doesn't matter whether you're an elder or not. You can be a leader, because the Lord tells Timothy to be an example to the believers. And this is the thing that we're after. But notice what it says in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. The other place that they're mentioned is Ephesians 4:11, where they're called pastors. They have the same idea. All right, first one, the elders which are among you, I exhort. So Peter begins to talk to them, who am also an elder. Now, he was an elder in the church at Jerusalem, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So he speaks to these elders as an elder, and he says, feed the flock of God. Now, the word here, feed, in the Greek, has the idea of shepherding or pasturing the flock of God. Now, a shepherd has to feed, that is true, see that the sheep have feed. He has to see that they have water, but he has to see that they are taken care of if they have a disease, if they're injured, if they need help. Everything is included in this word of feed. This is the responsibility. It's the whole office of an elder. The whole place of an elder is summed up in that particular word there. Taking the oversight thereof, and that's it, to just exercising himself as a shepherd is the idea. To do everything that they need, not by constraint, not by force. You see, now this is saying to that man who is an elder, now you do this because God wants you to, and not because you're forced, this is an issue that you're forced into, that you have to do it, but do it willingly, do it happily. Do it because you know this is your job to do, and don't feel that it's an imposition upon you. This is the idea, but willingly, of a ready mind, do it that way. Not for filthy lucre, not because you're getting paid for it, but of a ready mind, this is the idea. And just to expend oneself, this is what one has to do. And we have to prepare ourselves to think this way. Now, if you aspire to be an elder, any of you fellas, think in terms of this, that it's going to cost you, and it's going to cost you plenty, and it's going to cost your wife plenty. Now, I leave my wife many an evening because of what I have to do in the position of an elder. And sometimes I wonder how she puts up with it. Frankly, I never tell her that. I wouldn't want her to know that. But I do wonder at times, because I know that there should be companionship, and I realize this, and yet there are responsibilities, and she's quite willing to move along with this. And it's a good thing that I have a wife like this, because she could complain and say, well, do you have to go out again tonight? And do you have to spend this time again? I never get to see you. This sort of thing. But this is the cost that is involved, that if we're going to do the job that we should do, to care for God's people, we have to expend ourselves. Now, this will mean, then, you can't do what you would like to do. You can't entertain yourself as you'd like to do. You might like to read, or you might like to see TV, or something else, whatever. You might like to enter into certain things, and you'll not be able to do it. But this is what is the cost of being an elder. And we have to devote our lives. We have to be addicted to it. This is the way it is. You have to give it up. The things that you want to do. Now, if you don't do it, then the assembly suffers. Okay, so this is what it comes to. And so we have to move out in this direction and think in these terms, because this is the way it happens to be. Verse 3. Not as being lords over God's heritage, not as being a lord over your own heritage, because it's God's heritage, and not being a despot is the idea. The elder cannot be a lord in that sense, to be a despot. And he says this, and he says that, and so forth. This is not the idea. But he becomes a leader, being an example, and an example to the flock. And the flock says, well, that's the way I should conduct myself, as they see the elder conduct himself. Now, this is the way it should be. All right? Now, that involves visiting the sick. It involves whatever is necessary. It involves getting the call maybe late at night, and you get out of bed, and the person says, I'm having trouble. And so you respond to it without any compunction. Without any complaint. It's just part of the job. And so it says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. All right, now the second thing I'd like you to look at is watching. All right? So would you look at Acts 20, 28. Acts 20, 28. Now here's another important aspect of eldership, and of course I think that I appreciate our young men and our young women in my assembly. I say that some of them are here, and they know that I appreciate them, sure, but I say it because I find that they're very, very concerned. Sometimes in prayer they will pray for the elders. Quite often they will pray for the elders. And then they will pray too that the Lord will keep our assembly from any error. And this is the very thing that should be our exercise. In verse 28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, I was speaking out at Washington U at an inter-varsity group, and a couple of the young people became very interested in what we were saying. I don't remember what it was, but they came to our assembly then and visited it about 3 times, and then they said, we'd like to come into fellowship with you. And so I said, well, you'll have to talk to the elders, because we talk to everyone that comes in. Now, what we were doing is taking heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, because we're very anxious that nobody comes in that would disturb the flock, that would bring in a false doctrine. And so these two, they said, well, we don't think that you have any right to do that. And so I said, well, we do, and I showed them this verse. And they never came back again. Okay, well, they don't come back. You see, there has to be a certain amount of guarding. We have to know who's coming in. We have to speak to people to see what they believe. And it's that we have to be constantly in control. We had one visitor when I wasn't there one Sunday, some time ago. He had been in our assembly years before as a boy. I grew up there. And then he went out to Fuller Seminary, Theological Seminary. I suggested he go, if he wanted to go someplace, had to go someplace, go down to Dallas, because I knew what Fuller's was. And so he came into this Sunday, and I wasn't there, but I heard about it, and I was so thankful for Russell Pickup, who's our youngest elder. But this fellow got up in morning meeting, and he took John 6, and he said that the body and the blood of there was to be taken in a very literal sense, and that we were feeding on Christ. Well, Russell got up immediately after in the morning meeting and said, that is not true. All right, now that's what protects an assembly, okay? Unless anyone picked that thing up, Russell got up and said that immediately. And he was taking heed unto the flock and say that nothing that was false came in. Now, that's not an easy thing to do, is it? Paul comes in and makes a statement and you get up and contradict him directly. It's not easy to do. You have to admire a man to do that. But he did it, and that's what God expects. But it first of all says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, because it's important that the elders themselves walk circumspectly. And the only way we can do it is to watch and pray. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. And we have to watch what we're doing and what's coming in, and then saying, Lord, keep us. And of course, the same thing is true of the flock, that Paul said to pray for all things. And of course, we have to pray for that God will keep his people, because he's made them overseers. And they're to watch and be very careful. And when false doctrine comes in, immediately deal with it. If something is suggested, to avoid it. Don't let anything come in that is false. And when something rears its ugly head, the thing that's bugging me these days is that people are saying that Jesus Christ could not act as God and man at the same time, which is absolutely false doctrine. And yet it's a very, very subtle thing. And we have to deal with that. And this is the sort of thing. And then it says in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And Satan will seek to do this. And I've seen him do it in our assembly, bringing people in. I don't know if I told you this last time. I think I did, but I'm not sure. But we had a boy coming to our chapel, and he brought in two friends of his. And he said they were Christians. And we take the word of a Christian. If they say that they're Christian, they'd like to remember the Lord with us for a morning. We accept that. So this man and his wife comes in, and she gets up and prays. Well, you can imagine what happens. Gets up and prays in the morning meeting, so immediately afterward, I went up to her, and I said, to her and her husband, I said, "I'd like to talk to you." And another brother comes up, and he says, "You're getting them?" And I said, "Yeah." So we went up in the front room, and I opened the scripture and showed her that the man was the head, and he was the function, and her husband was quite delighted, because I don't think he really was the head. But he's sitting there smiling, and she wasn't. And so I talked to her and showed her her place. And you know what happened? She never came back. Never came back. But Satan will try anything. He'll try bold things like that, and then he'll try real subtle things, like disobedience. A woman coming in and not covering her head. And will rebel against that, and her husband will tell her, "You do it." All right? It's more subtle, and it's a delicate thing to deal with. But this is what Satan will do. He'll bring in things, grievous wolves, not sparing the flock. And of course, in Jude, you get that very thing, that this would happen in the latter day. Now go on to the next thing, and here's the even greater subtlety. "And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Now, it won't be great bold differences, you see. It'll be subtle differences, because Satan's not so stupid as to bring in something that everybody would say, "Well, that's wrong, we can't have that." It would be something that was very, very subtle that would be introduced. Like this thing that I was just talking about. Jesus Christ cannot act as God and man at the same time. He had to act either as man or God. That's not true. He was a God-man. But that's a subtle thing. And people say, "What's wrong with that?" And you get men like Richard E. Hahn. He's propagating this. And then there are some in the assemblies in Canada that are propagating this idea. But it's wrong. It's wrong. And so we have to watch. And watch men that will do it. And the reason is that they want to draw disciples after them. They want to get people to look at them and say, "What a doctrine. Man, this is all right." And proceed to build themselves up. This apparently is the motive. So he says, "Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And so the secret of protection is the word of God, right? Just pursuing it and holding fast to it. Cleaving to that sword, our hand cleaving to it, and not letting it go. Just add it and add it and add it. And if there's a slight deviation, then deal with it. Now, if we can be corrected, there's nothing wrong with this. We had one of our young men come and make a suggestion, and the young woman were in agreement with the idea that they wanted the elders to spell out certain things. Should the young woman read the scriptures in a Bible class? When they read around, should they ask questions in a Bible class in view of the fact that it wasn't a church gathering as such? And so our young men and our young women wanted to know. Now, what a thing. You know, I admired this sort of thing. The young men thought that the young woman shouldn't do it, and the young women weren't rebellious. They thought maybe they shouldn't do it. So it was brought to us, and so we searched the scriptures, and then they come come to conclusion, we say this is the way it is, as far as we can see. And there's submission. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It makes it so easy to govern an assembly. Now, sometimes we move into areas that aren't spelled out. For instance, in our assembly, we want our young men and young men who handle the bread and wine, who wear a coat and a tie, or lead the singing, or have any part publicly. Okay, so some of the young men said, where do you have scripture for that? Well, we don't. Right? Doesn't say in the Bible where it's at. Alright, so we sent them. We don't have them. But this is what we want you to do. You know what they said? Okay. No problem. Okay? Isn't that delightful? Isn't that delightful? And this is what is a wonderful thing when there's cooperation like this and submission like this. Alright, now let's see what I have next there. I think there's one thing here. Hebrews, look at Hebrews 13, 17. Hebrews 13, 17. And here's one reason why there should be obedience and submission. Notice, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. Now, our brother Milo touched on this the other night, but it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul as they that must give account. Now you see, an elder will watch and see how young people are conducting themselves or persons within the assembly are conducting themselves. And then they may come up to you and say, we think that the Lord would have you to do this. Now they're not doing this to bug somebody or to create a problem, but they watch for your soul. Now I've done this with this, I told you the other day about a young married couple that were working, and I went up and spoke to him particularly about it, and I told him, I said, this is detrimental to your marriage and to the upbringing of your child. And I exhorted him along this line. And so he didn't respond, as I told you, the first three times. So I brought this first to him. And I said, now look, what I'm doing is watching for your soul, and I have to give the account. Now I've done my part. I've said to you that you should do this because I believe that this is true, that it is scriptural. And someday you are going, I just said this before, someday you're going to stand before the Lord. And the Lord's going to say to you, did Stuart, as the elder in your assembly, tell you what was right? And you'll have to say, yes, he did. Then the Lord will say to you, why didn't you do it? What he's going to say. You see, because it says that they may do it with joy. And then he's going to say, the Lord is going to say to me, Stuart, did you tell that man what he should have done? And I'm able to say, yes, Lord. He says, you're clear. Now, if I didn't do it, he'd say, why didn't you tell him? You knew it. Why didn't you tell that man? You see? And so the elder has a responsibility, but the response of the person to whom is spoken, he has a responsibility to respond because God is going to say that. Because if we don't, it is impossible to that individual, you see, not to do it. And so the Lord balances this thing out, and it makes it a very wonderful way to handle situation. And particularly, of course, if there is response. Now, that's all it did, and I'm so glad. And he's going on wonderfully now. He and his wife are delightful to be with. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, this is under the laboring up there. They are to labor. And when it says labor here, it's a very, very strong word. 5:12, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. I think that's it. Yeah. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, admonishing you. To know them and then to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And the word here, I'm taking it from the aspect of the elder. The word there is to labor, to toil, to beat out. The idea is to extend oneself fully and not to say, I have other responsibilities or anything like this. If one is an elder, he's to use that eldership. He's to to work in it, to labor in it, to expend his energy, his thoughts, his prayer life. I heard about an elder the other day, and these fellows spoke so highly of their elder. And I said, why do you talk like that about this man? Because they spoke so highly of him. And they said that he prays for every member of the assembly every day. He takes time, and to keep himself from going to sleep, he walks while he prays. He walks up and down a room and prays for every member in the assembly. All right, now that man is laboring, he's extending himself, and it's the responsibility of the elders to do this for him. Okay, this is what is required. It's a wearisome toil is the idea. All right, leading, 1 Peter 5:3, I think that's the next one. And it's coupled with ruling, and I'd like to just explain that a little. 1 Peter 5:3, we had this first, but just to show you again. Not as being lords, that's to have dominion. This is verse 3. Not as being lords, that's to have dominion. But being an example. Now, the example here has the idea of taking a seal, insignia of some sort, and then taking a hammer and striking it and making an impression, an image. And then that image is the example. And the elder should be the example to the flock. He should conduct himself in such a way that people can say, well, that's the way Christian ought to be. All right? This is the idea. And then it's easy for the flock to follow. But then there's also the idea of ruling, because it says, though they're not lords, and yet to command, to lead, then one has to assume a certain responsibility as a leader. Now, for instance, if you were in the army ever, or you know enough to know, that if a sergeant had a band of men, I forget what you call them, platoon, okay, posse? Okay, a posse. And if he had these men, and he would say, well, fellas, look, we're all on equal basis here. Now, if you'd like to follow me, well, you do it. You don't have to do it. There'd be no army. There'd be no leadership at all. But he can still have the attitude of being a friend to them, but he has to command, you see? And so, in a sense, the elder has to command, but he doesn't have to be a despot. He has to rule. And so, in 1 Timothy 5:17, we get this. Now, just look at it, if you will, briefly. 1 Timothy 5:17. We have the word there. And the idea, and I'll try and get it across to you so that you understand. Let the elders that rule well. And the idea here is to be a leader, to lead the way, to go before. Now, the shepherd does that very thing. He's to lead before. He's not a despot. He's not a lord over the sheep, but he leads them. He controls. There's control. There's got to be control, but there has to be leadership. And so this is what is involved there. And then the next one, 1 Corinthians 12, for steering. And it's the same word, basic root word, as is used when Paul talks about the man in Acts who is the master of the ship, the steersman of the ship. And the idea is here, concealed too, in 1 Corinthians 12:8, amongst the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, and the Lord has set some of in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracle, then gifts of healing. Gift of healings is correct. Helps government, and here's the idea, to govern, to steer the assembly. Now, in this is involved the idea that the elders guide the assembly into various activities if they can. If a young person comes up and says, I have an idea, the elder should consider that. The elder should consider that very well, because it may be the Lord speaking to those young people. Some of our young men said, we would like to have more opportunity to speak to them saved. Now, they have gift. There's some of them that have gift in the gospel. And so they said, we'd like to have more opportunity. So the elders took it up, and we discussed the possibility. What can they do? So they said, why don't we call Sunshine Mission, which is a mission downtown in St. Louis, and see if they have any extra days that are open. So we did. And you know what? Two of our young men are going down there. All right, now, they ask for direction. We're able to give them direction. This is the idea, to steer. And it was their idea. It was not our idea. It was their idea. But they need direction. And we have young people who say, now, we'd like to have a coffee house. What do you think about a coffee house? So they're to present this to the elders. And we will consider it, and we'll consider it well, because maybe the Lord is in this. You see, but they need guidance in it, because even experience is the best teacher, we say. You know, it's a worldly thing, but it's still true. Because you can see pitfalls, and you can see things. And our young men and our young women would, if we would say no, they'd say no. Okay, we'll accept that. Now, we have two young men. One of them's about 32 years old, I'm guessing at this. And the other must be about 25. And in between our worship service, our morning meeting, breaking bread, and Sunday school, we have about, 40 minutes, I guess, something like this. So they went downstairs, and they were sitting in the room in which we have a classroom, and they were discussing the Bible together and not coming up for the singing at the family Bible hour. Well, I thought to myself, well, that's okay for one guy to do it, but then there'll be two guys, and then there'll be five guys, and then there won't be anybody upstairs singing. All right, this is the way it goes. This is the way it happens. You just start something like that. So I went down to them, and I said, fellas, I said, you should be upstairs with the rest of them singing. I didn't even explain it to them. I just said that. I just made the statement. And one of them said to me, do you mean that? And I said, yes. They said, okay. Walk up. Nothing. Just walk right up. No words, nothing. And I respect that. You see, that makes it easy for an elder to say, this is the way it should be. Now, I had my reason. I didn't even explain it. I didn't think to. I just said, you ought to be upstairs. And no back talk, nothing. They did it. And that's what the Lord wants. Then there can be direction, as God would have direction in government. And it makes it easy. Now, elders are not arbitrary. When somebody says something to us, I'll tell you something. When somebody makes a suggestion to us as elders, we take it before the Lord, and we'll spend an evening with it, and pray about it, and we'll consider every possible angle. We'll think, how will our decision affect the person who made the suggestion? Can we explain it to them in such a way that they'll understand? And we pray that they'll understand, whether it be positive or negative. And so, elders are like this. Now, it might not seem like elders are like this, but they are like this. Because they're very, very concerned about the steering of the assembly. Titus 1:7. On stewardship, the stewardship of the elder, we had this, I think, yesterday. We touched on it. But this is the stewardship of the elders. Well, just make it. We're going to make it, all right. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. And the idea is the steward of God, blameless as a steward of God, unimpeachable as a steward, because the household is committed to him. And so he has to manage that household as best he can. And if we do it in our business, how much more in the business of God? And then the last thing, because I have about 1 minute, Acts 15, and notice the place for elders' meeting. And elders should have meetings, definitely. I know some assemblies don't. I was just talking to a young fellow from another assembly this past week, and he said that the elders and the assemblies never get together. Well, that's not God's order. And if your elders don't have it, then ask the Lord to have them, put it upon their hearts to have an elders meeting. But notice in Acts 15:6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Of course, it was a particular thing, but then there are many matters in the assembly that have to be considered. And then their prayer for the assembly, for God's people, because there are so many things that have to be prayed for. And we are concerned not only about the spiritual welfare in our assembly, but about the health of those people within our assembly. And I think that the elders should be this way. All right, our time is up now. It's been good to talk to you again. Lord, we just ask thy blessing. We realize that this is directed toward a group of men that are not generally represented here in the audience, but we must needs know thy order, and so we thank thee for showing it to us. And we ask thee that as the young men even gathered before us, raise into position by thy Holy Spirit of perhaps eldership, that thou wilt just enable them to remember these things and to practice them, that in that day they might hear well done from thee. And bless the girls here who will have men who are in positions of authority in the assembly, that they might make good wives, that they might not be slanderers, that they might be grave and sober, that they might, as they grow older, be able to help those who are younger themselves. We just seek this for them, that as we minister together as the body of Christ, that we might effectively edify one another. We just seek this of thee. Give us to have that rapport with one another that enables us to speak to each other freely, to speak of our own faults, to help others in their error. Just give us this sort of spirit of love and concern one for the other. We seek it of thee in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.